Well, praise the Lord, church, and welcome to our midweek live stream. And today we're up to part three in our series called Jailbroken. And today we'll be looking at change, a lesson in change. And change is all around us. Change is a fundamental part of the world we live in. We don't have to look very far to find change anywhere. Especially in Canberra, we have four distinct seasons. Every 3 months, the seasons change, the weather changes. It's just gotten very cold. You might like it, you might not, but the weather has changed. But animals in our world also change. None more than a butterfly. Butterflies go through a seemingly miraculous change from being caterpillars to being butterflies. This metamorphosis begins at a stage called the larva stage. And it's like the toddler stage of the insect world. In this stage, young caterpillars are meant to grow until they reach the need to change. Next, the larva begins to pupate. To begin the pupa stage, the larva often builds itself a protective covering or a cocoon. Inside the cocoon, the pupa develops wings and adult body parts, and it comes out of its covering as an adult. While pupating, the caterpillar rapidly changes into the butterfly. And once it emerges from the cocoon, it's very different, almost unrecognizable than it was at the beginning of the process. Now, as humans, we are obviously very different from insects in a lot of ways, not the least of which is that we don't have six legs, but we do share this one thing. We change too. In fact, one of the most important principles of our faith is that we can change, that we need to change, transforming from who we used to be into who we were meant to be. And as Christians, we are called to be like Jesus in every part of our lives. We walk after him, we desire to find him more. But to do that, we need to change ourselves to become more like Jesus. We are inherently flawed and inherently sinful, but Jesus is perfect and we are a long way off from achieving his perfection. So we need to choose to change. So because of this, we are called to live a constant life of change. In fact, the decision to live this life is a great first step into inviting the blessings of God into our lives, and it's the first step in him saving us, saving our souls. And the change can be difficult, and it can have some really weird moments, but God's work is worth it. So in this series so far, we have been looking at a very short book called Philemon. Philemon is an epistle written to a man named, funnily enough, Philemon, and it's from the Apostle Paul. And Paul is imploring Philemon to make a change about himself and his feelings in regard to another man called Onesimus. So we're going to read from Philemon and verses 10 to 16. It says this, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So last week, we talked about the penalties and consequences of sin. We talked about how sin puts us in awkward and uncomfortable positions within ourselves, in our relationships with others, and especially with God. Sin invites conflict into our lives and ultimately just makes our lives more difficult than it already is. As Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Paul, in the book of Philemon, is attempting to intercede in the conflict between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus was once a slave of Philemon. Now, the Bible does not support slavery. This book actually speaks against slavery, indirectly, but Onesimus was once a slave of Philemon, and it appears in the text that Onesimus ran away from Philemon over something that he did, whether it be something Onesimus did that upset Philemon, whether it be Onesimus getting upset with the way he was living, whatever it may be, we know one thing, that Onesimus fled from the house of Philemon. We only know that verse 11 describes Onesimus as unprofitable before he left. Maybe there were massive issues between the two men, whatever the case. But when we read this book, we know one thing. Something changed in both of these men. At some stage after Onesimus fled from Philemon's house, Paul met them. Paul came to Philemon's house. Paul preached the word to Philemon, and Philemon became a Christian. And then Onesimus met Paul while Paul was in prison. And Onesimus was converted by Paul as well. Things had changed in both these men because of this. But Paul knew that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. Onesimus was ministering to Paul, helping him in his bondage, and he was being used of God where he was. But Paul didn't want to hold Onesimus without Philemon's consent, so he appeals to Philemon to release Onesimus of his debt. Paul beseeches Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother rather than a slave. Now, Onesimus had changed a lot in this time. He went from being unprofitable to profitable. He became an important part of the church. That kind of change doesn't just happen. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So just as Paul wrote about change to the church at Corinth here, Onesimus had changed and was no longer who he once was. He was no longer unprofitable. He was a new man, a new creation. And when we look at his life, the very little we know about it, the one difference between his old life and his new life was Jesus. Jesus was the agent of change in the life of Onesimus. Onesimus didn't change because he tried really hard and had a lot of practice to become useful. He didn't wake up one day and decide to make a change to be better. He didn't change because he believed himself. No. He changed because he had an encounter with Jesus. He was born again, and because of that, he was given the opportunity to be born new. And in being made new, everything that was in his past, his old habits, his mistake, his sins, all of that was left behind. It ceased to matter. He repented. And repentance is what the Bible describes change as. It's what we do to change. And the power of repentance is miraculous. Romans 8 verse 1 says this, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Repentance took Onesimus to a place of confidence in God's plan for his life. It took him from simply being a runaway slave to a child of God, a new creation. And repentance helped him to repair his relationship with Philemon. Repentance in this scenario enhanced the unity of the body of Christ. And it does the same now. We know unity is so important. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So the body of Christ must be united. And repentance unites the body after conflict. So as apostolics, we believe in the necessity of continual repentance in the life of a believer. That means repenting every day and seeking to change ourselves daily. A mistake often made is thinking that repentance is simply saying sorry to God for what we've done, but no, it's so much more than that. Repentance is an action and an attitude that is at the center of what it means to be saved. In fact, the first step in the plan of salvation that Peter preaches in Acts 2:38 is to repent. But that's not just something the apostles preached. It's not something they came up with In the book of Acts, after Jesus had died and ascended into heaven, Jesus himself preached it too. In Luke chapter 13, verses 2 to 3, it says this, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" If we don't repent, we will all perish. In other words, we won't get to enjoy much of life. We won't get to enjoy eternity if we don't come to the decision to repent and change. But Jesus wasn't the first person to preach repentance either. The same message was preached by John the Baptist in Matthew 3 verse 2, where it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All through the New Testament, there is this message of repentance. Repentance is the first step, and it's one of the most spoken about actions in the New Testament. There is a continual call to repent. But what does it mean to repent? I can say repent, and in part it is saying sorry, but it's more than that. So what is it? Well, simply put, repentance is a turn in a new direction. The decision to turn from sin and turn towards God. A decision to leave behind the old man and to fully embrace the new creation you become. This includes the decision to change. This includes saying sorry to God for your sins, expressing remorse, and then dedicating oneself to that change. But that first step, the initial step, is so important. Even if it feels like it's not the right decision, even if it feels like you're throwing away all the best parts of your life, repentance is always the right step to take. And eventually, that repentance will be more than an action. It will be more than just choosing not to do sinful things. It becomes choosing to do righteous things and choosing righteousness over sinfulness, entering into a pursuit of righteousness. Now, the act of repentance in itself joins belief and action to bring about miraculous change. Believing in God's initial call to repentance is important, but it then requires action. But action without belief will not lead to an inward change of heart, which will leave your heart still longing to sin. Belief without action leaves you still committing the sin. You can believe something is sinful, but if you don't do anything about it, you're going to continue to live in sin. Even if it feels sinful while you're doing it. Both steps need to be brought together for you to see a total and complete change in your life. Now, as repentance is a continual action, it leans on our constant relationship with God. We need to recognize our past mistakes and actively work to remove ourselves from habits and cycles of behavior that cause us to sin. But we're not alone in taking these steps. God remains with us through the whole process. Through every stumble, he stays with us. He encourages us to keep going. When we fall over, he'll pick us back up, dust us off and say, "That's okay, I forgive you. Keep going, keep striving for righteousness." And as we continue to strive to remove sin from our lives, God will show us the next step. He will show us the weaknesses in our defense against sin, and he will lead us to strengthen those defenses. He will show us sins in our lives that we didn't even realize were there and convict us to do something about it. He leads us through it all. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So discovering the next step in our repentant lifestyle relies on our daily communing with God. Through prayer and the word, God convicts us of parts of our lives that need to change. That's why his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shows us where to go, where not to go, what to do. It lights up this dark world and shows us the path to take. I can't even begin to tell you the amount of times God has revealed to me parts of myself that I needed to change when I was reading his word or in a time of prayer. He will speak to us because he wants us to be more like him. He wants to have communion with us. He wants to know us deeply. And for that, he needs us to repent. So he will lead us to it. And he's the best source in knowing what parts of ourselves don't line up with the character of God. So repentant actions require us to change our minds about sinful things we once thought were okay. But this takes time. You can't just change your mind like that. You can't change your life overnight. It takes time, but it requires deliberate effort to change our minds. It requires us to change places we go to so we can't be led into temptation. The people we spend time with, we might have to change that so we aren't influenced by people who are constantly caught up in sin. But that doesn't mean we shun people. No, not at all. We're called to reach people with the word of God and with the gospel. But it does mean that maybe you need to put some distance between yourself and someone. You know, if a young person is going to school and they have a class with a friend, but they hang out with that friend outside of that class and they're leading them into trouble, they'll still talk to them in that class, but won't spend time with them when that person is leading them into trouble, which is in their breaks, outside of school hours. But they still treat them with love and compassion. But one of the biggest requirements that repentant action leads us to is changing the activities we entertain ourselves with. There are some things that were part of our old life that no longer line up with our new walk with God. And I know for me, that is a big factor and has been a big factor in my own life. There are things in my life that God has called me away from that many other friends of mine are still engaging in, not necessarily because they're bad at all, but because of the impact that these activities had on me. At the end of last year, the biggest call to step away from something that God has ever placed on my life happened. He called me to turn away from watching movies and TV shows, basically anything on TV, on Netflix, or at the cinemas. And although these things are not inherently bad, although we need to be careful what we're watching, for me, they became all-encompassing. I would spend hours in front of the TV watching things endlessly. And, you know, I would do my schoolwork and my uni work and whatever work I needed to do in front of the TV, but I knew that this wasn't allowing me to produce the best quality work for any part of my life. But even more than that, it was taking away from my relationship with God. It took away time that I would spend with God, and it took away my focus when I was spending time with God. You know, there were some days in my school holidays and uni breaks, I'd get up at 9 a.m. and I'd be watching TV until 10 or 11 o'clock at night. So this became a big part of my life that God decided to deal with. Now, he didn't call me to a gradual reduction. He called me to an immediate eradication. But he showed me what he wanted me to do instead, to entertain myself. He didn't want to just leave me bored out of my brain sitting around home doing nothing all day. He showed me what he wanted me to do instead. And this has led me closer to God than I was before. I repented of my dependence on this form of media and changed my actions. And although I was still in a daily relationship with God before, I grew closer to him because in my time of devotion, my mind was focused entirely of him, not on what was going to happen in the next episode of the show I was watching at the time. So God may call you to turn from something like this. He might not. He will call you to turn from something, and it might be a big part of your life. And I have found that this decision has taken away something I have in common with those around me, yes, but it hasn't destroyed my relationships with anyone by any stretch. In fact, it's made them stronger, to be honest. So changing what we do will lead us closer to God. Paul tells us this in Philippians 4, verses 13 to 14, where it says this: "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We will never be perfect, but we can do something to get closer to it, and that's leaving behind the things that lead us to sin. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So yes, we need to leave behind the sin which is stopping us from reaching God. And when we do this, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, our eyes fixed above, because he will lead us into the fullness of his call to righteousness. When we make the choice to repent, we allow God to work in our situation. In Philemon, in verse 15 of Philemon, we learn that God was able to do an incredible work in the relationship of Onesimus and Philemon. If God had not been at work, the relationship between the two men would have become more and more bitter and toxic. But verse 15 tells us, however, that Onesimus's departure for a season would make them brothers forever. God rewarded their willingness to repent with the gift of eternal life. Onesimus and Philemon's mutual repentance brought them closer to God and reconciled them to one another. So the key components of repentance are displayed here, an apology and an action. Each work to bring us closer to God and closer to the people we may have hurt. The apology pleads for forgiveness for what you have done, but the action shows that you mean it. If someone came up to you and slapped you and then apologized and then slapped you again, is that person really sorry for what they've done? No. If they were really sorry, they wouldn't slap you again. So the same is with our repentance. We apologize to God for our sin, then we correct our actions so we don't do it again. We change the environment we put ourselves in. We take captive of the thoughts that lead to sin, so we can truly do as Jesus commanded the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 and verse 11 and go and sin no more. But we know even when we strive to live a righteous life, we will still fail. We are human. We are sinful by our very nature. But even when we get caught up in sin, God will still forgive us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As long as we are living a truly repentant life, as Paul said in Philippians 3:14, pressing on towards the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, then God will forgive us. But we need to be pressing on to a righteous life and pressing on towards him. Repentance is a key part of our relationship with God. We cannot commune with God unless we allow him to cleanse us of our sins through repentance. Repentance in and of itself is a humbling experience. We need to allow God to supply the process of repentance, which means we need to put ourselves out of the way, which means we need to humble ourselves. From a position of humility, we allow God to do things in our lives that he couldn't otherwise do. That's because we remove ourselves from the position of power over our lives and allow God to take that spot. And to be honest, I would trust God with that spot far more than I would trust myself with that spot, because he knows what's best for me. I mean, there's a reason 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." Before everything else in this verse, God calls the Israelites to repent. Before we can pray, before we can seek the face of God, we must humble ourselves. Before we can turn from our wicked ways, we need to humble ourselves. Humility always comes before a move of God in our lives. That's because we remove ourselves from the situation. We admit that we are wrong, that our ways are wrong, and we admit we are not enough. We put God in front of everything and we say, Yes, Lord, your ways are higher than mine. Your thoughts are higher than mine. The way you have called me to live is the best way to live. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we don't take on a garment of humility, then God will resist us. But if we humble ourselves, God gives us grace and enters into work into our lives. Our pride and lack of humility will get in the way of God, and we don't want that. So repentance is not an easy feat, but it's also not a one-off decision. Above all things, repentance is a lifestyle that evolves and changes as we draw nearer to God. If repentance is not a lifestyle, then you're not truly repenting. True repentance takes constant action to turn from sin and turn towards God. A life of repentance is the best life we can live. There is no other lifestyle that draws us close to God, and that's where we want to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you give us the opportunity to come to you in repentance and humility. We are grateful of what you did on the cross for us, Lord, that we might be forgiven of our sins and that we might enter into communion with you. I just pray, Lord, that you would lead us into a deeper place of repentance as we live a lifestyle of repentance, trying to draw nearer to you so we might know you more and that we might reach out to those around us with the truth of your word and with salvation, Lord. Have your hand upon us as we strive towards repentance, Lord, and be with us in all our days and everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I pray you have a wonderful week, and I'll see you all on Sunday.